So the story begins like this. She sat on a toilet for 2 years. So that'll get your attention, won't it? And this is a true story. There was a 35-year-old woman from Kansas, and she sat on a toilet, and she did not get up until her boyfriend called the police 2 years later. And after 2 years, I'll spare all the details, but her skin had fused with the toilet seat. She had become stuck literally to the toilet, and her boyfriend would bring her food and water and ask her to come out of the bathroom every day. Her response, maybe tomorrow. Now, I've got a lot of questions. I don't know about you. I got a lot of questions about her. I got a lot of questions about the boyfriend. But you want to know what my main question is? Why didn't she just get up? But then you stop and wonder, how many of us have been hurt? How many of us have felt stuck? How many of us have stayed in the same situation for years? How many of us have felt helpless? How many of us have felt powerless? How many of us have ever said those two words, maybe tomorrow? Your marriage has been stuck in the same patterns for years. Maybe tomorrow we'll do something about that. You've got the same relationship with your kids. You've got the same unhealthy patterns with your kids that you've had for years now. Maybe tomorrow we're going to do something about that. You're in an addiction and you're stuck. Well, maybe tomorrow is the day that I'm going to do something about that. Your job, you're stuck in your job. Maybe tomorrow is something I'm going to do something about that. You know, you've got this, your health is not where it needs to be, and maybe tomorrow I'm going to do something about that. Your finances are stuck and you just feel powerless. Maybe tomorrow is the day that we're going to do something with that. I wonder how many of us have ever felt stuck. And the question then becomes, how do you get unstuck? How do you move from a place to where you're stuck and where you don't want to be to where you're living life the way that you want to live and you're living the life that God wants you to have? And really, if you look at this entire series that we've been in, this habit series, Small Disciplines, Big Results, where for the past 4 weeks now, this is week four of it, we've just been looking at this idea of these small little changes, small little habits, small little disciplines that we can have. Really kind of the driving force of it is so that we can get unstuck and get to where God wants us to be. Now, before we keep on, this is one of those series. If you walked in for the first day today, you may feel like you're walking into the end of the movie, all right? And part of that reason is because this series does kind of build on itself. And so if you find what you hear today to be interesting, then I'd love for you to go to corinth.cc and catch those first three messages. And maybe I'll kind of like fill in the picture a little bit of what we've been talking about so far. But our heart has been that we want 2024 to be a better year for all of us than 23 was, 22. Was, 21 was, 79 was, you know, all those things. And we just want it to be a better year for us. And we know that for change to take place in our lives, it's going to come through, you know, adding or removing habits in our lives. And every week I've gotten up here and I've shared with you the same three resources, The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg, Atomic Habits by James Clear, and The Power to Change by Pastor Craig Rochelle. These are incredible books. If you want to go deeper into habits, I would recommend all three of those. If you only want to get one book, get Power to Change, because you're going to get everything that's in those other two books, plus a spiritual perspective of it as well, okay? And then, too, if you read it and you're like, hey, didn't Adam say that? Yeah, I did, because that's where it all came from, okay? And so, but these books, this idea is just, we want to become people who are becoming who God wants us to be. And so from the very beginning of this series, we said, you know, who is it that God wants you to become? And based off of that, what's a habit that you need to start? And then what's a habit that you need to stop? And today is, how do we get unstuck? We've got our good intentions. We've got our good desires. We know what we're wanting to do. But there are times whenever we still just feel powerless. We feel stuck. And we can't get to where we want to be. In week one, I introduced to you Romans chapter 7, where the apostle Paul pretty much describes that powerless feeling. I want to read it to you again. Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through 24. This is what Paul says. He says, I don't really understand myself. Can I get an amen? Come on now, somebody say amen. Yeah, I mean, we understand that. It's like, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I think if we could put all of us on truth serum today, that we would all go, I think I could have written that. Because it describes how we feel. We've all experienced this. This is such a universal feeling. In fact, I came across how Vince Antonucci, another pastor, he paraphrased this entire section. I thought this was so good. This is how he paraphrased it. He said, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. I tell myself not to yell at my kids. But then I hear someone yelling at my kids, and I realize it's me. There's something wrong inside of me that leads me to do what I don't want to do. I tell myself, whatever happens, I won't deviate from my diet. I promise I won't make any exceptions. And then I find a piece of pizza in my mouth. What a miserable person I am. I'm a slave to pizza. And as I try to understand this power that makes me a slave to sin, I suddenly have a realization. I'm now eating brownies. I'm a slave to pizza and brownies. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do right, there's always something wrong for me to look at on the internet. I don't want to look, but there's something in me that does it anyway. When I'm about to tell my wife that she's just like her mother, I know what I'm about to do is wrong. And that's why I decided not to tell my wife that she's just like her mother. And then I find my mouth opening and words coming out. And I hear those words and they sound like, you're just like your mother. It is sin living in me that does that. Who will free me from this life dominated by the dumb things me keeps doing? One thing I know for sure, it's not gonna be me. I love that. Because what Paul is confessing and what Vince is paraphrasing there is there's this part of him that wants to do what God wants him to do. But there's also still this part of him that is stuck in bad patterns. And I know for many of us in the room watching online, we're the same way. There are huge parts of us, inside of us, that are like, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live a holy life. I want to be obedient. I want to do what he wants me to do. But there's still a part of every single one of us that is stuck in a bad pattern. What is it that keeps us stuck? What is it that keeps us feeling powerless? Why do we feel stuck? And I would say, I think it might be this. I think it's we have the right intentions, but the wrong strategy. Because the intentions are there, but the strategy is that I'm going to rely on my willpower instead of God's power. I'm going to rely on my strength instead of God's strength. And listen, willpower is good. We need willpower in our life. But the problem with willpower is that your willpower is limited. It really is. And whenever you come to the end of your willpower, that's whenever you can end up giving in to what you are trying to resist. And whenever you give in to what you are trying to resist, what does that cause inside of us? It causes shame. And what does shame cause us to do? It causes us to hide, and sometimes it causes us to say, well, I'm a failure anyway, might as well go back to it and do it again, which creates more what? Shame. And then it just keeps spiraling and spiraling and spiraling. You see, the problem with willpower is it is limited. It is like a muscle, and if you work it too hard, it will become fatigued. In fact, researchers have studied this for years, and one of the early studies that they did about it, they invited a group of people into a room, and as they walked into the room, they were hit with the aroma of fresh-baked chocolate chip cookies. Amazing aroma, right? I think we can all agree with that. And so they walk into this room, and they see on the table, there's this plate of like warm, delicious cookies, and then next to it is a bowl of cold radishes. And so half of the group is encouraged, hey, enjoy some cookies, and the other half is said, hey, ignore the cookies and just eat the cold radishes. And then after they do their snack, the group is given 30 minutes to complete this challenging puzzle. And what they found is that the cookie eaters worked on the puzzle for almost 19 minutes. But the people who were forced to resist the cookies and eat the cold radishes, they gave up trying to solve the puzzle after 8 minutes. Why? Because using their willpower to resist the cookies had sapped the limited supply of willpower that they had. I love how Craig Rochelle puts it. He puts it so simply. He just says this, willpower wilts. It's just what it does. It just wilts away. And that's why we find ourselves living Romans 7 over and over and over again, because willpower on its own doesn't work. We need more than willpower. We need God's power. So here is the secret to change. Real change is not behavior modification. Real change is spiritual transformation. Real change isn't just simply behavior modification. We're going to change a few things, and that's going to be the way I'm going to change my life. No, real change comes through spiritual transformation. And the Apostle Paul knew this, because that's why he adds verse 25 and doesn't just stop in verse 24 of chapter 7, because he says this, so who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's like, that's where the answer is. It's not in myself. It's not in my strength. It's not in just, I need more willpower. I need more determination. I need more grit, and that's going to move me forward. He says, no, that's not what the answer is. The answer is, I need Jesus. I need him. Because it's not behavior modification. It's spiritual transformation. That's where real change takes place. So in our time remaining, I want to just talk to you about how real change doesn't happen, how it does, and then how we can get ourselves into position to tap into the power that God has available to us through his Holy Spirit. All right, so here we go. Let me tell you two ways real change does not happen, then one way it does. So first way that it doesn't happen, real change isn't this. It isn't God, then me. Real change is not God, then me. In other words, that God initiates the relationship to himself by drawing himself in, drawing us to himself. His Holy Spirit woos us. His grace changes us. His grace saves us. And we're heaven bound. And God does all the work to bring us into his family. And then from the moment we come up out of the water, he's like, you're in my family. Congratulations. This is amazing. And then he looks at you and just says, good luck. The rest of it's up to you. See, if we come to believe in a God-then-me mindset, we start to think, if it's going to be, it's got to be me. If it's going to happen, it's got to be me. It's up to me. And it even starts to come out in our language. And we'll start to say things like, you know what, I'm trying to stop losing my temper with my kids. Or, you know, I'm trying to get close to God. Or I'm trying to stop spending 4 hours a day on Instagram. You know, I'm trying to stop cussing, dadgummit. All these things. But we believe, if it's going to be, it's up to me. That's a wrong mindset about change, that it's all up to me. Now, the flip side of that one is this, is real change isn't God, not me. That's the second way. Real change isn't God, not me. Now, while the first one is all about our effort, the second one almost absolves us from any effort or any responsibility. And there are some Christians who have this mindset that it's just, it's God, not me. And it shifts all the responsibility, all the onus onto God, and he has to do everything, and I don't have to do anything. Everything shifts to him. So, for example, if it's God, not me, it's this. I don't like my job, so I might say, well, I'm just going to quit my job to the glory of God, and he's going to give me a new one. That might not be your best strategy. Or, you know what, I want to get closer to God, but I haven't read my Bible since 1997, and I haven't been to church since COVID hit. And you're like, man, why am I not closer to God? Or, you know, we're going to spend more than we make, and we're going to do it over and over and over again, and then you're going to go, you know what, here's what we're going to do. We're going to buy a lottery ticket and dedicate it to God, and God's going to get us out of debt with a lottery ticket. And I'm joking, but that is how some people live, isn't it? See, those first two are wrong, and they're dangerous. That real change is not God, then me, and it's not God, not me. What is real change? It is God through me. That's where real change takes place. God working through me. Apostle Paul would write over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I love these couple verses here, it says this. He says, for I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. And listen to him. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working, say it with me, who was working through me, by his grace. I mean, I love this. Paul's like, yeah, I've preached. I've done a lot of stuff. I mean, I've been beaten. I've been whipped. I've been flogged. I've been bitten by snakes. I've had sleepless nights. I've been shipwrecked. I've suffered. And he looks and he says, I've worked harder than all of them. He's like, I've put the effort in. I've brought everything to the table on this. But yet then he says, but yet it's not I, but God who is working through me. He's the one who's been working through me by his grace. He's like, it's not about me. It's not that I'm good. I don't deserve to be here. But by the grace of God, he did something in me. And his grace was not without effect. It did something through me. In other words, you can write this off to the side. The same grace that saved him is the same grace that changed him, is what Paul's saying. The grace that saved me is the grace that changed me. And he's like, yeah, I've brought every bit of energy. I brought every bit of effort that a physical body can. But I know that it's not me and my work alone. It is the grace of God working through me. That's where real change takes place. When God is working through you. It's not God, then you. It's not God, not you. It is God through you. It's not behavior modification. It's spiritual transformation. It is not by force nor strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. That's how change takes place. So the question then becomes, if that is how God works, if he works through us, if it's God's grace working through us, how can we put ourselves in a position for God to work through us? Are there habits that we can add to our lives? And Paul gives us a clue in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, whenever he says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by, be led by the Spirit. Learn to rely on the power of the Spirit and not the power of your will. So what are some habits that we can add that will help us do this? And I'm going to completely steal from Craig Rochelle in his book. He gives four. There are two that we do before and two that we do in the moment. The two before, the first one is we renew. We're going to renew. And this comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. when Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the, say the word of me, by the renewing of your mind, okay? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we are a Christian, we are called to live in a way that is holy and pleasing to God. He invites us to be changed, to be different from the rest of the world. And the key to living out God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because whenever we allow God to change the way that we think, it will change how we act and how we respond to opportunities and temptations, how we treat people. It will change everything. So what is the simple habit we can add to our life to renew our mind? You're in church this morning. This is not going to shock you. It is read your Bible. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've given you a lot of tips and tricks and hints on how to like establish a healthy habit. Well, one of the ones that you need in your life is the habit of reading the scriptures daily. Starting off with 2 minutes a day, just read for 2 minutes. Read one chapter a day. And you do that and you start to just renew your mind. That's allowing you to start to understand how God thinks, what he thinks, how what he values, and where he's wanting us to go and who he wants us to become. And as you're doing that, you begin to notice that there might be some verses that you want to just like hide in your heart so that you will not sin against him. And as you come across those verses, you know, verses that speak to like, you know, who you want to become, a sin or a temptation that you're trying to overcome, a habit you want to start or a goal you're wanting to accomplish, then what you can do is you can start to write those things down. Maybe you get 3x5 index cards or you get a Bible memorization app or you just have something, bookmarks that you're putting in places so that you get those verses in front of you regularly, and you read those and reread those and you soak on those, you chew on those, and that allows you to just renew your mind. And you renew your mind before the moment to live in God's power in the moment. So the first thing we do is we renew. Here's the second, we remain. We remain. In John 15, there's this incredible passage, this passage that Jesus goes into, and it was probably one of the first passages of scripture I memorized at First Baptist Church in Carthage, Missouri, where I grew up. Dr. Cruz gave us like this little bookmark thing, and it was a huge chunk of John 15, and if you memorized it, he would take you to Dairy Queen and you get a blizzard. And so I memorized it and got my blizzard and stuff, and it's always just kind of, you know, just stuck with me. But Jesus says, you know, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches, and those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, say that last word with me, you can do nothing. We remain in him. How do you remain in Jesus? Well, through the habit of prayer. I mean, it's spending time. You regularly pour your heart out to God, and it's real, it's raw, it's authentic, it's vulnerable. Through the habit of being silent and just being quiet before God, being still and knowing that he is the Lord, and you just get before him and you just know him. It's through the habit of obedience and saying yes to him, because Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And we do those habits of prayer and quiet and obedience, and we remain in him. And if you remain in Jesus before the moment comes, you will be ready with God's power when the moment arrives. So what do we do before the moment? We renew our mind. We remain in him. And then when the moment comes, we acknowledge. That's the next step. In that moment, and the moment will come whenever you're going to have a chance to do what you want to do based on who you want to become, or what you don't want to do based on who you want to become, you're going to hear the voice of your sinful nature cheering you on with pom-poms, telling you to do what you shouldn't do, or telling you that not doing what you should do isn't really that big of a deal. And in that moment, whenever you hear that voice cheering you on, you ignore the voice, and here's what you do. You acknowledge that you don't have the strength, but that through God's power, you do. I mean, basically, you go to the 12-step program. I know a lot of you are maybe familiar with the 12 steps. You know, it began as the guiding principles of AA developed by Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob Smith. But does anybody happen to know what the first step is in the 12-step program? It's very simple. It's this. We admit that we are powerless over our addiction. That is another way of saying, I can't do it on my own. And if you talk to anyone who has struggled with addiction or who has worked with addicts, they will most likely tell you that like 80% of the battle is fought in this first step. That whenever we acknowledge, I can't do this on my own, that actually puts us in a position to possess a power that we don't possess. And so what we need is the God of resurrection working on our behalf, walking with us, his power coursing through our veins, releasing us from what's held us back for so long. And that begins with us acknowledging, I can't do this on my own. So we're going to acknowledge, and then what's the next thing? Then we're going to ask. We're going to ask. Now, at this point in my life, we've got two kids. My oldest is 22, my youngest is 20. And even though my kids are now young adults, there is still a question that I love to hear. And do you know what that is? Dad, can you help me with? I love hearing that question. Now, whenever they were younger, it got a little annoying sometimes, all right? But now, you know, it's just like they don't ask that anymore very often. And so now when my young adult kids come to me and it's just like, Dad, can you help me with this? It's just like, oh my goodness, it does something in my heart. It's like, you know, and it's hard, you know, because and those of you who've got adult kids, it's hard because you're watching over their life. You're like, man, I could really help out right here. I could jump in right here. I could tell them this is what they need to do. I could say, here's what's going wrong. This is where it needs to be. And so I try not to intervene. That's not my, I don't want to be that kind of dad. Don't want to be that kind of parent. And so I wait. I wait for the question, and whenever I hear that question, if it's within my power and ability to help, do you want to know what I do? I help. And that's just what I do. And here's the thing. I know that, you know, if you're a parent in the room, if you're mom, you're a dad, you're the same way. That if your child comes to you and they're asking for help, if it's within your power and your ability and their best interest for you to be able to help them out, you jump in and you say, absolutely, I'd love to help. Now, that's what we do. And here's the thing. Here's what I know about me. I'm not a great parent, right? I'm not a perfect parent. It's probably the way I should say that. And you're not a perfect parent. We're sinful people. And yet in our sinfulness, whenever our kids come to us and like, will you help us out? We're like, absolutely, I would love to help you. Then how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven, who is perfect, who is loving, who is all of those things, whenever you as his child, you go to him and say, God, Father, I can't do this. I need your help. How much more? Or is he not going to lean down and go, oh man, I'm so glad you asked. I would love nothing more than to help you with this right now. And so whenever you find yourself in that, I don't understand why I'm doing what I'm doing moment right now. And you've acknowledged, God, I can't do this on my own. And you call up to him and say, God, I need your help. He's a good God. He's a generous God. He's a kind and loving God. And as your Father, your heavenly Father, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to help. He's going to give you the strength that you need in that moment. So you acknowledge it and you say, God, I don't have the power to do this. I need your help. I know you can. I know you have the power. Please give me the power I need in this moment. And then you move forward in confidence, knowing that God gives generously and will provide you with all the power that you need and more. That's how you get unstuck. Why do we get stuck? Because we have great intentions and terrible strategies. We're relying on our own strength instead of God's strength. And real change comes whenever God works through us. And whenever we are walking in the Spirit, renewing our mind, remaining in him, acknowledging our weakness, and asking him for his strength. And here's the bottom line. This could probably be the bottom line for the entire series. If you change your behavior, but you don't change your heart, the behavior will come back. Because this isn't about behavior modification. in spiritual transformation. And that's our hope and that's our prayer for you, for all of us, is that you'd have a changed heart that leads to changed behavior. So my challenge to you this week is to just ask this question, based on who you want to become, how are you going to renew and remain? What are the habits you're going to put in place? Maybe it's starting to read, maybe you don't read the Bible at all and you need to start getting into 2 minutes a day. Maybe you've been doing 2 minutes a day and it's like, okay, we can kind of start upping that a little bit. Maybe you've started to up it, but you haven't started to highlight and underline and start to memorize. Maybe we start to do those things. Maybe it's adding in prayer, quiet, stillness, all those things. How are you going to renew? How are you going to remain? And friends, as we wrap this up, I just want to say this. Please, please don't miss this. Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth just to make us better. He came to rescue, to save us, and to change us, and to set us free from sin. And the way that we begin to experience all this is whenever we make him Lord and Savior of our life, whenever we say, I understand, I am a sinner, I am powerless, I cannot save myself, I need you, I want your grace to wash over me, I want you to set me free. And if you've never done that and you're watching online, then today's a great day to visit that website on the screen and say, I'm ready to do that today. If you're in the room, today is a great day to say, I want to do that. And whatever, if you are at that place, please, 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 please don't be like our friend from Kansas and just say, maybe tomorrow. Why put off till tomorrow what you can do today? Make a decision today. So God, today, we love you and we thank you that you are a God who loves us and who has given us the power of your Holy Spirit to change us, to make us more like Jesus. And so I pray, God, that through these past few weeks that you would be giving us a clearer picture of who we want to become based on your desires for us and those small little things that we can add to our life that'll help us to become who you want us to be. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the power of the Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.